Over the past weeks, we've been walking through a teaching series together that we've just called Simplicity and Generosity. And we're going to be concluding that series today. And in this series, just over the last two weekends, we saw that for one, if you have turned in faith to Jesus Christ, you are a steward on God's behalf of everything, every part of your life. From creation itself to your relationships, to your work, to your finances, to your spiritual gifts. You are a steward. And then last weekend together, we looked at how we can nurture contentment in our lives, how we can cultivate gratitude, how we can live in that reality, in part which is expressed by even saying, you know, it could be worse, I have been blessed. And I'll tell you, I've heard of a lot of interesting dinnertime declarations around that. But if you haven't been here with us for those messages, I really would encourage you to go to our website and listen to those, because they really provide a needed foundation for what we're going to be looking at together this week. Because this week, I want to get fairly specific about our finances. And just before we dig into this, though, I want to address a question that you might be prompted with right now or as we talk about this. Why are we even talking about finances? Why address that topic here? And I want us to know for this reason. Friends, it would be very artificial to avoid this subject when, for one, so many of our problems, so many of our worries, so many of our difficulties, and I know this because graciously you share about some of them with me. So many of our complexities in our life revolve around finances, money. And then secondly, it would also be artificial to avoid this subject because you need to know so much of Scripture is about money. I mean, just read the Gospel of Luke this season. I mean, the theme of finances is just woven throughout that book. Just read through it and note how often they're mentioned. In fact, you know this, in the four Gospels that we have, Jesus talks more about finances in them than he does about heaven and hell combined. I mean, that's why it'd be very artificial to stay away from a topic that Scripture addresses so consistently and firmly. Now, I totally realize this. I know that we live in a culture that is really distrustful of organized religion, especially when it comes to finances. So we want to be aware of, I want to be sensitive to that reality. But we can't therefore respond by completely avoiding the subject. It's just too big, it's too pivotal an issue. Because Scripture itself tells us, friends, we will be stunted in our spiritual growth until we put our finances and our attitude towards them into God's hands. That's what Scripture says. So with all that in mind, and a desire to grow in health and strength, maturity in Christ, let's look at this together today, all right? And let's start here. Let's start by first looking at three verses in Scripture that all teach really the same principle. Let's start in the book of Proverbs, right after Psalms, the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 11. And remember as we read this, this is the word of God. And we read there in verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. You might want to underline that verse in Scripture. And then in Luke 6, we read of the same principle using different imagery, and this is from Jesus himself. This is in Luke 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, then a third verse in 2 Corinthians. And just to know the context of this second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth had been just wonderfully gracious, generous in financial giving that they had made to suffering Christ followers in the city of Jerusalem. So in response to their generosity, the Apostle Paul gives them this encouragement. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap, will also harvest sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, so kind of what's the shared message of these three texts? And we could look at more, but we could simply say it's a generosity principle that's found in Scripture. Here's the principle. A generous person will be enriched. Whoever sows bountifully is going to reap, is going to harvest bountifully. And remember this, when Paul wrote those words in 2 Corinthians, he was talking specifically in reference to financial and material generosity. So really, we don't need to ask of God, oh God, would you cause our generosity to bring abundance in our lives? We really don't need to pray that. Because God has said, I have ordered this world in a certain way. He's told us, this is a pathway for a bountiful life, to abundance. Follow me in these ways, and abundance will come to you. Okay, so in light of that, this is what I want to do today. This is how we're going to approach this. I want to look at two questions that flow out of this principle. Particularly, it's expressed in 2 Corinthians 9. Let's ask two questions today. The first one is, okay, what does sowing bountifully look like? Well, what does that look like? How do we know what to give towards the work of Christ's kingdom? And then the second question we're going to look at together then is, what then will we reap bountifully in abundance as we give? All right? Those two questions together. What does sowing mean? What does reaping look like? So let's start with that first question together. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture together because I want you to see where this is, all right? So we're going to move through a wonder of God's word. Here's the first question again. So what does sowing bountifully look like regarding our finances? Because that's what Paul was talking about. If we want to follow Christ, if I want to submit every part of my life to him, including my finances, how do I know what to give? How are we called to express generosity? I mean, does Scripture give us any patterns that we're to follow? So let's, under this, let's look at two expressions of sowing bountifully in Scripture. And again, there's more than this. We'll look at two. And a first expression of sowing bountifully, giving bountifully, is mentioned in the book of Genesis. Way back in Genesis 14. And in this situation, what we're going to read of is Abram. He was a guy who would be renamed Abraham. Abram is going to encounter here the high priest of God, whose name was Melchizedek. And this would have been somewhere around 2000 BC, quite a while ago. And understand this, Melchizedek, according to Scripture, was really kind of an early foreshadowing of Jesus, our great high priest. And so this is what we read. This is in Genesis 14, this mysterious encounter. And this is what it says, Genesis 14, 20. And Abram gave Melchizedek the priest a tenth of everything. Now understand this. The Old Testament law had been given, right? No Old Testament law. So no law was requiring this of Abram. All right, you got that. Now fast forward. Let's fast forward about six centuries. And now we're going to read about when Moses was leading the people of Israel. And this is in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 27:30. God says to Moses, every tithe of the land, and tithe simply means tenth. Every tenth or tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Then verse 32, and every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy, shall be set apart to the Lord. Okay, so we just get a kind of clear snippet there. A first form of generosity, of sowing bountifully, that we read of in Scripture is this tithing. So again, a tithe was really just simply was an offering of a tenth of someone's income, what they had to God. So in that day, for example, if you were a shepherd and you had 500 sheep born during a year, a really good year, you would give 50 to God, right? If you harvested 500 bushels of grain, you would give 50 of those to God. it would be set apart for God. And understand this, from the beginning, and as we're going to see, tithing was intended by God to be a source of blessing to the people of Israel. But they drifted from this pattern. They didn't want to follow it. So what took place about 1,000 years after Moses then, God says to Israel at the close of the Old Testament writings, this is from the prophet Malachi, through the prophet Malachi, Malachi 3:10. God said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Now, I want you to notice this. Friends, this is the only place in Scripture where our God says, put me to the test on this. See if what I say is not true, that as you give, you will be blessed. Okay, got it so far? Okay, now there's a critical question for us to ask. And again, there are many questions to ask about this, but one in particular is, okay, Clyde, all the scripture we just read is from the Old Testament. This is old covenant writings before Jesus. Now, we know that in Christ, we're not required to follow all of the laws of the old covenant anymore, right? We don't sacrifice lambs as a sin offering anymore, do we? If you're doing that, don't. Because Christ was the final offering. He was the final sacrificial lamb. So we ask, does the tithe apply to us today? Who are now? We're now under the new covenant, this new agreement in Christ. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's go to the New Testament writings, and let's go this time to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says these words. Now, catch the imagery of what he's saying. This is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? So what Paul is doing here, he's reminding the church that in the Old Testament economy, there was a system in which the Levites, those were the priests who were employed in the temple, those Levites lived off of the tithes that people brought to the temple, because that's what God commanded of them. Make sense? Okay, then Paul says this in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaimed the gospel, this new covenant gospel, should get their living by the gospel. Okay, so what do we say of this? I think we could say this. Friends, at the very least, what Paul is saying here is that we within the church body are responsible for supporting the ministry and work of the church, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the very least, that's what he's saying here, right? That makes sense? Okay, but since Paul also draws a comparison to the way this was done in the Old Testament as really the model for our giving in the church, it therefore seems likely that tithing would have been something of an early Christian starting point in giving. And in fact, it's kind of interesting. When you read the writings of the early church fathers, those who were the church leaders in the first 6 centuries after Jesus, that's exactly what they taught. I mean, I want to be clear on this. Tithing is not now a rigid law. It's not a demanded requirement for us today because we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. Amen? Okay. And that's why Paul also exhorted the Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 9:7, that passage we were reading from earlier. This is what Paul writes there. Each one must give as he has done what? Decided in his heart. So there's not some outside rigid law. It's being prompted, discerning from the heart by the Spirit what we give, which again implies that there was no set or required amount in their giving. It was each individual kind of deciding in their heart what they would give. Okay, so with all that then, here's a suggested conclusion about tithing. And I want you to know, this was Jillian and my conclusion about this. Whether or not tithing is an exact pattern that we as followers of Christ are called to follow today. We are called to express the generosity of Christ, right? We are called to give bountifully. We are under grace. We're under this covenant of abundance. So as we discern, decide in our hearts by the Spirit what to give, is a tithe not a reasonable starting point for that? A guideline in some way for us? I mean, for example, look at this. I mean, when Jesus reinterpreted the law for the new covenant in him, what he typically did was he called for greater extravagance in our generosity. Now, one example of this is in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus expands on the principles of the law. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said in the Old Testament law," he's quoting from Exodus 21, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's what the law taught. "But I say to you," under this new covenant, Jesus says, verse 40, "if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Or verse 42, "Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Because under this new covenant, this new grace in Jesus Christ, friends, we are called to even more extravagant generosity than under some rigid Old Testament law. Now hear me on this. Not to earn God's favor, love, or forgiveness. I mean, we have that fully and only through Jesus Christ. But rather, we do it to accomplish God's work and see his kingdom grow as the body of Christ. Understand, tithing was never intended, giving was never intended as a way to kind of pay our debt to God. It has always been kind of a training exercise in one sense, you could call it, to really cultivate within us a generous and God-centered heart. And again, this is what Julie and I concluded as we started our married life together. And we just decided whether I am in school or in business, or we will at least tithe as just a starting point. Again, not out of a requirement, but out of joy, regardless of what our financial situation was going to be. Because in this, man, we want to experience all of the blessing God has for us. We want to use what we have for his kingdom. And I can personally testify in this. Every time we give, I really am reminding myself that God is on the throne, not me, not my money. Every time we give, I'm reminding myself that all we have is from him. It's all God's. He is the owner. I'm just the steward of it. Every time we give, I'm making a declaration. I'm going to trust you, God, even when trusting God in finances doesn't feel safe or natural. Every time I give, I'm reminded as we designate the amount to be given, man, how much we've been given ourselves in this. It really is a way of counting my blessings. And in doing so, I really, in some sense, are putting to death or at least kind of pushing down this more monster in me. And friends, that's why I've shared with you before that when our kids, when they started receiving an allowance from us, what we did with both of them, we labeled three little Tupperware containers for each of them. One had 10%, the next had 10%, the next had 80% written on it. So that they would understand the moment finances are involved in their life, the first 10% of what they have, the first fruits, the first deposit is directly to God. It's a gift to God. And then secondly, 10% goes to saving right away. And then live on the remaining 80%. We just want them to get this idea of 10, 10, 80, that kind of idea, because we wanted our kids right from the start to know the blessing of giving. Now again, if you're not a follower of Christ, I'm not saying you should do this. But I can tell you the reality is, if you do give, you'll experience blessing from it, as we're going to see in our next text we're going to look at. But again, giving, though, is not a pathway to salvation. It's not a pathway to gain God's love or approval. Our giving and generosity, they're really to flow out of our relationship with God. They're not a means of forming a relationship with God. Okay, so we see this. So one form of sowing bountifully, of generosity, is a regular giving this way, what was called a tithe typically in Scripture. Then a second form of sowing bountifully with our finances. The Bible refers to this again. Okay, this is back again in the book of Malachi, Malachi 3:8. And it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have you robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions." Now this, again, this is not some rigid law, but this is a picture of this idea. There's this sense of regular giving, like tithing, as you could call it. And then this element of offerings or contributions beyond our regular giving, whether it be to other groups or other individuals, finding those who are in need. In fact, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul was encouraging the church there, the church in Corinth, to give, but he was encouraging them to give beyond their regular giving in order to support this church in Jerusalem that was in great need. So we asked the question, what's that look like for us today? Let me just give you a few examples of this. Typically, each month, at the end of the month, when we have our communion time together, we also receive a benevolent offering for individuals and families in need. That's really separate from our regular offering. That's why we do it that way. Or another example would be even this fall building offering we've been walking through. That's another way of, that's something different from our regular giving. Or beyond that would be another example of when we partner with other ministries or groups. Like even here with Food for the Hungry, Samaritan's Purse, or Mustard Seed, in order to provide belief and support and relief for those in greatest need around us. And again, for Jillian and me in this, beyond our giving to Southview, there are additional ministries that we support. There's some international relief work we do and international workers we support. There are other Christian work we want to stand behind. And then there's just opportunities arise that we say we want to step in and support that financially. And the way we view that separate from our regular giving to our local church body here. Okay. So those are just two of the expressions in Scripture of what kind of sowing bountifully looks like. That sense of a regular giving, what you've discerned in your heart by the Spirit to give, and then the contributions and offerings in addition to that. And let me add this. I am really aware that if that's not a pattern you've been following in your own life, the thought of kind of immediately giving a tenth or more of what you earn back to God, that can feel like a lot to swallow. So perhaps for you, you just say, you know, but I want to take a step in that direction, and first or next step in that pattern of giving. And maybe if you'd be going to say, you know, we're going to start with 2 or 3% perhaps, and maybe each year we'll seek to add 1 or 2% more to that. And others, you might say in hearing this, well, I don't want to wait. I want all the blessing God has. I want to start giving in that way already. And let me discern in my heart what God would prompt me to give. And I know in this as well, I know that an impulse in our day, in our culture here in North America, that each one of us can have is, man, I'd like to, but I don't have enough. I really can't give anything away. You know, Ward Brim, he's the head of the United States African Development Fund. He said this recently. I decided to research what being rich means comparably across the planet. Here it is. If you own a car, any car, you are among the 20% richest people in the world. That's you. If you earn $25,000 or more annually, which again is just above the poverty line in North America, you are in the top 10% of the richest people in the world. And if you earn $50,000 or more annually, congratulations. You are in the top 1% wealthiest people in the world. That's you. So really, regardless of how much we give, Paul reminds us in this of the attitude with which we are to give. This is again in 2 Corinthians 9. In verse 7, Paul says this, "Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly." To put that another way, not with sadness or under compulsion. Meaning, friends, if you are grieving when you put your gift in the offering basket, honestly, do not give. I mean, why? Because it goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that word cheerful there, it's a great word in the original Greek. It's hilaros. Want to say that? Hilaros. We got our word hilarious from that. God loves a hilarious giver. What does that look like? Can I draw a picture for us? We've got Christmas coming up. Those of you with kids, when you buy gifts for your kids, isn't there a sense of expectancy? You can't wait for them to open it? What parent on Christmas Day gives their child a gift and goes, I got to give you something? No. Yeah, there's a joy in it. You can't wait for them to unwrap it. There's an expectancy, a cheerfulness, a hilarity in the giving. That's how we are called, are invited to give. There should be a sense even when we receive the offering, it's not just a ritual we go through. Friends, it is part of our worship gathering, part of our liturgy to receive the offering, because it is a very tangible way. We were saying, our God is the God of heaven, not this cash. Amen? So when we pass the offering basket, maybe you should hear some cheers as people go, get it over here, let me throw, boom, I love this. That would be different. Let me add this. If you give here kind of regularly, use an offering envelope. Just so we can give you a tax receipt at the end of the year, because we want you to get the cash, not our government. We want them to get whatever is rightfully theirs. But if you want, call the church, email, whatever, get an offering envelope. Because friends, those are two ways for us to sow bountifully. Our regular giving, what began by looking like tithing, and then those contributions, offerings we made that are led by the Spirit. So now our second question, regarding this generosity principle we looked at. Again in 2 Corinthians 9:6, we read this, whoever sows bountifully will also what? Reap, will also harvest, get back bountifully. So our second question is this, what does reaping bountifully look like? Because it says we'll reap bountifully, abundantly, right? It says that, right? It says that, right? Okay, it does. So how does God bless us abundantly as we sow, as we give financially, bountifully? And I want to be really clear in this. This is not some kind of spiritual formula in this. But the Apostle Paul does lay out a number of kind of types of blessing, types of bounty, abundance, that might come as we express generosity. And I want to touch pretty quickly on four of them. There are more, let's touch on four. Here's the first expression of how we might reap bountifully from giving generously. We could just call it abundant finances. Say it with me, abundant finances, meaning financial, material abundance. Look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 9. Paul wrote, God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Now, is Paul talking about here a literal grass seed? No. He's talking about your money. And we ask the question, why would God multiply our money? Look at the next verse, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. To be generous. To put it another way, so we can sow so we can give more. That's it. We sow more so we can give more. And one of the ways, friends, hear me on this. One of the ways God might bless us and give as we give generously is through financial abundance. So is financial success always a sign of God's blessing? No, because sometimes financial success comes from selfishness, deceit even. But sometimes though, wealth is a sign of God's blessing. God gives the gift of giving to some so that they can bless more. That's one of the ways we might be blessed. Okay, so what's another form that abundance might come back to us as we give generously? Verse 10 again in 2 Corinthians 9. Love this one. God will increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Your righteousness. Now, righteousness, understand, it really is, you could say, living in line with God's will. It is Christ-likeness. So understand, our reaping, our harvesting might come back to us in the form of abundant righteousness. Let's say it. Abundant righteousness, meaning abundant Christ-likeness, the formation of our character. And I realize this, I know that for some of us, our first response might be, can I choose which abundance I receive? Because it's between finances and righteousness, I'll go with finances. But before you conclude that, consider this. Do you know who the happiest, most joyful person in the world is? I do. I don't know their name, but understand the most joyful person is the most righteous person. Not meaning a holier-than-thou righteousness, but a living in line with God's will, living Christ-likeness righteousness. I mean, consider this. Yeah, and ask the question, okay, so how would generosity lead to an abundance of righteous character in me? For one, in this way, when I give, again, I am pushing back the pull in me to rule, to control, to have more. In fact, Carl Menninger, the illustrious psychiatrist, made this observation after decades of providing psychiatric care. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. That's coming from this great psychiatrist about this. Because as we give, it even forms our thinking, the way we approach life. So how might we be blessed as we give bountifully? One is through finances. One is through righteousness. And how else might we reap bountifully as a result of generosity? This one as well. Abundant worship. Let's say it. Abundant worship. This is what we read in verse 12. For the ministry of this service, Paul wrote, and again, this service he's talking about here is their financial generosity to the church in Jerusalem. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints there, but is also overflowing in what? Many thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying, understand, Corinthians, others are lifting thanksgiving and worship to God because of your generosity. So, let's say, as we consider here, how can we here encourage the worship of God in our body and in the world? One of the ways, friends, we can give generously. I mean, just an example of this. This past year has been the greatest year of financial giving in the history of our church family. Over $4.6 million we have given collectively to help us move forward in ministry and assist others in ministry literally around the world. And I'll tell you even personally, a natural response to that reality is what Paul says in verse 15. I mean, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen? I mean, praise to God. So our abundant giving can come back to us in financial abundance, in righteousness, and even in abundant worship. And then a fourth expression of reaping bountifully that can result from our generosity is simply this. It's abundant relationships. You want to say it? Abundant relationships. This is what Paul says. And again, this is cool. This is in verse 13. Paul writes, he's speaking of the Jerusalem believers. The Jerusalem believers will glorify God because of the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you. Isn't that a great picture? That one of the blessings of giving to the work of God, of supporting those in need, of being willing to use your gifts for the kingdom is your heart becomes knit with others. There's this deepening of relationship, of friendship. I mean, for us, example here, for us in this past year, we really gave a double tithe away to other individuals and ministries. I mean, this year, some around 20% or more of what we received, we gave away to support other Calgary ministries, international works, relief for the poor, works of the kingdom. And I can tell you just one of the blessings of that is a gift of deepening relationship. We have those with whom we are partnering. And we think around the globe. We think of Ernie and Marilyn Clausen in Spain serving there. Of Dave and Don in Asia, how we're partnering with them. Of Brad and Laura Lab serving in Africa. Of Matt and Connie over in Indonesia as they're going to be going back to serve there. Of Kenzo and Lau, who were serving in Congo, now back in Quebec. Of Darren and Jody Tosh, based here, but serving literally around the world with Samaritan's Purse. And so many more in this way, friends. And I was thinking about this. I can tell you, most of the deepest friendships that I've had in life, apart from my own family, are with those with whom I have served or partnered in the work of Christ's kingdom. And in part, that's because there's this wonderful bond that is formed as you serve and sacrifice with others, as you work on really kind of the front lines of ministry together. And understand, that's just one expression of the abundance God can bless us with as we give generously. So, we can sow abundantly, sow bountifully. How might we reap? Well, it might come back to us in financial strength. It might come from growing righteousness. It might be through expansive worship, and it might come through abundant, joyful relationships. And what releases all those wonderful gifts coming back to us? The grace of generosity. And honestly, I can again say personally, as I had the joy of studying these passages again this week, I got more pumped up to give. I kept thinking, why would I hold back and giving generously the work of God's kingdom? And again, I can testify for Jillian and I, we have been so blessed as we have given to others. It hasn't always been financial come back to us, but we have been blessed. And so I just ask of us collectively, friends, think of this. What would happen? What would it look like if each one of us said, I want to submit my finances to God. Starting now, I'm going to decide in my heart, discern in my heart, led by the Spirit, what I give. And I'm going to give first to God and to his kingdom, to see the kingdom of God move and expressed in tangible ways of caring for the poor, those in need around us, so that we can reap bountifully. And let's remember, all this, it's not about a building. It's not about an organization. Those things are just wineskins. They're helpful wineskins, but they're just wineskins. What all this is about, what we want to offer, is a wine. It's Christ himself. This one of whom the prophet would say, and he will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. It's for him. And that's what we offer. And that's the one from whom we can receive in this meal. So how perfect that we come from all this to him and receive now in this meal, feeding from him in the bread and the cup, joining the men and women of faith across history in breaking bread and remembering as it crumbles around us. The body of Christ was broken for you. And lifting the cup or cups together and remembering the blood of Christ was poured out for you. So we remember this, but we do, and again, in a spiritual sense, mysterious beyond our understanding, understand. He feeds us. So let me pray, and let's come and receive from the Prince of Peace. Will you pray with me? So, Father, how we thank you for all you've blessed us with. Your grace expressed to us in abundant ways, and we pray, Father, we would express your abundance in how we are generous with others. In tangible ways around us, Father, oh, use us for your glory, we pray, and we come now to be fed by you because this is all about you. So feed us in Christ, we pray, through the bread, through the cup, as we come together in his wonderful name. And again, all God's people say, amen. Amen.